So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then came I to them in the captivity at Tel Aviv, that dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. I'm going to ask for the leave to lead us in prayer this evening as we come. Amen. You may be seated. I appreciate these prophets. I can't imagine the job that they had to do. Ezekiel was sent to preach during the captivity of Israel. The Bible says he was hesitant. He was resistant. The Spirit literally had to pick him up. And the Bible says he went in bitterness, in the heat of his spirit, not wanting to do what he was commanded to do. And we see why in chapter 2, because he was sent to a rebellious nation. They're impudent, they're stiff-hearted. Verse 5 says, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, I want them to know that there's been a prophet among them. And he did that. He went, he preached, says, Son of Man, be not afraid of them. They are a most rebellious people. Because he knew the children of Israel, because he knew their condition, he was resisting going. And so the Spirit picks him up and takes him there to the people in captivity at Tel Aviv. The Bible said, God said, I want to change your heart. I want to change your view. I want to increase your compassion. And here's my plan. I want to have you sit where they're sitting. Tonight, the purpose of everything that went on, the slides and everything was done, was to temporarily pick you up out of your little world, out of Rochester, New York, and sit you for a few minutes where the lost are sitting, the hopeless are sitting. I wish tonight I could pick you up and literally take you with us to one of these African countries or one of these South American countries. I wish these men could take you to Italy for just a few days, a few moments, so you could see the lost in their condition. We're so wrapped up in this life. Life is consumed with one word, provisions. And that's everything that we think about. That's our drive. That's our purpose. That's why we eat. That's why we breathe. That's why we function. That's why we sleep. That's why we live. And there's a world out there. 7 billion people out there. Tonight I want to pick you up for a few minutes and sit you where a world sits without Christ. January, our church bought us tickets. 1995, my wife and I went to Argentina, started our first church. When we left there in 2000, we did not return until this past January. They had no clue that we were coming back. We didn't let anyone know. We got off at the airport, spent the night, and the next day we traveled back to that city where we planted that church. We began knocking on doors. Now, in poor countries, nothing changes. The houses look the same. The people still lived in the same place. Matter of fact, they still looked exactly the same. If it weren't for the kids and their growth, you would have thought that we'd step back in a time warp. But it was an amazing moment to be able to knock on those doors and watch those converts that we'd led to the Lord 15, 18 years ago as they opened up the door. Not expecting to ever see us again. And they'd step back. I've put on a little bit of weight. And I've balded a little bit since the last time I saw them. But it would take them 5 or 10 seconds to realize who was there. And then they'd begin to cry. And my wife would begin to cry. And I'm not an emotional person, but we would laugh and cry. And they'd invite us in. And we went from house to house, probably 25 or 30 doors. Then we decided to go over to where our church was at, and it just so happened that they were having a work day, and there was a pastor and about 12 people working there on the church property. But if you could go and see, if you could travel to these countries, we're flooded with memories of when we went to Argentina. Argentina was a little town of about 40 or 50,000. And once a year, the people from Cordoba, City of a Million, they make a pilgrimage like you saw in those presentations. Thousands, sometimes as many as 50,000. The town size would double overnight. And those people would walk all night long thinking this was part of the process that would help them gain entrance into heaven, or at least purgatory. You walk all night. Put yourself in the middle of a crowd of 45, 50,000 people who are on a journey of faith, thinking by walking this way and going up to this cathedral, and in the last several hundred yards, they'd taken glass and rocks and nails and metal bottle caps and turn them upside down, and they would pull their pant legs up, and they'd get down on their hands and knees and crawl the remaining way up to Mary. As they bled, they thought, this is part of my penance and possibly part of my redemption. Ignorance. Not knowing. I've taken your preacher, and literally we had hundreds of visitors while we were in Mexico, and we'd take them to that great cathedral there in Mexico City. For 400 years, those doors have been wide open and people come in and been deceived by the lies of the Catholic Church. And there stands the statue of Mary, her feet now blackened by the thousands that have come. You see people as they count their beads and confess to those priests, and they grab her feet and begin to pray, thinking maybe she is a mediator, will somehow help them gain access to God and into heaven. Brother Kamler and the group, when they came and stayed with us, shortly after that they put three crosses up on that hill, and every Easter, thousands from the city would come. They would gather. And one fortunate person, at least he considered himself fortunate, would be the one that they would take and they'd beat, lead him up the hill carrying a cross, and then crucify him. And that fortunate person thought, I get to be the one today that does my penance and gains my entrance into heaven. Imagine all the lies that people have believed. Go from country to country. You go over to Trinidad, where Brother Barkowski is headed. I remember my first trip over there, and many of you have been over there. You see just flags everywhere. And I asked Brother James, what in the world are those flags? And some of those places you see as many as 60 or 80 flags in a house. He said each one of those represents one of their gods. The Hindus have thousands of gods, and I remember one of them, they all look freaky to me. Look spooky, I can't imagine as a child having those faces up as the gods that I'm supposed to pray to and trust in. One of them had the head of an elephant, and I asked him, I said, what in the world is that? And he explained to me the story of Shiva. How many have heard the story of those gods? And that Shiva was a mighty God, and he was out fighting. The gods war against each other. And his wife was a beautiful goddess named Parvati. And she was going to bathe, and she thought, I need some kind of protection. So she created her own son, Ganesh, gave him a sword, and had him stand guard. Well, while she was bathing, the husband showed up, didn't recognize his son, although he's a god, did not recognize his own son, draws his sword and cuts off his son's head. Of course, Parvati, when she gets finished bathing and realizes what has happened, is extremely disturbed. And she says, what have you done to my son? And Shiva says, don't worry about it. I'll fix it. And he goes out, sees an elephant, cuts off his head, and gives it to his son. Imagine telling that story to your children. Saying, that's who we get to pray to. But folks, if you could see around the world the ignorance, the deception, I wish I could take you, I wish you could see the funerals that we've gone to and the people as they throw themselves out there on those coffins screaming and sobbing, hopeless, knowing they'll never see that loved one ever again. and we have the truth. I wish you could have gone with Brother Mark and I and my son Chris and Nathan as we went over to North Korea this past year. The darkest country in the world. I sat there tonight and I thought, those people in that country, in their lifetime, will never see a Bible, never walk into a church, never attend a missions conference. You're looking at more scripture on this stage than they'll ever see in their life. You've heard more hymns, enjoyed more preaching in the past 24 hours than they'll hear in their lifetime. They'll never be able to turn on a radio and stumble across a gospel station. They'll never have someone come with a tract in their hand. They'll never see a page of scripture. Their life. And as you sit there and hear the singing tonight about the cross and no other name, I remember as soon as we went to the country, they immediately brought us in and sat us down in this auditorium. And the kids began to get up there and sing and dance. And we asked for a translator. And every song, he told us that every song that's been written is about one of their three presidents. And as those kids sing and dance, it's not about the trees and the mountains and the beauty and the ocean and nature. It's not about a God. It's about their God, their president. That's all they know. And as soon as we came out of that theater, he put us in a van and he drove us up to a huge mural, much larger than this wall as far as the height, about the same width, and that was their president. He said, in the morning about 8:30, we're going to come here and bring flowers and pray to our God. Let me ask you this. God had to pick Ezekiel up and set him there and say, Ezekiel, before you become hard-hearted, before you say, I won't go, before you do nothing, why don't you take a look at their condition? And here's why we have a missions conference. And here's why we go through the expense of bringing these men through. And here's why these pictures have gone. Because we want you to sit with Barkowskis for a minute in Greece. We want you to sit where Brother Matichera sits there in Zambia. We want you to sit for a moment with Brother Swatter in the Canary Islands. Because during the year, during the average day, our mind doesn't go there. Our heart becomes hard. And we are thoughtless about a world that is perishing. I marvel at the grace of God. Brother Camillary, how can it be that before I could read, I had someone reading the Bible to me? Before I could walk, I had someone carrying me to church. Before I was old enough to understand salvation, I had heard it preached and explained literally hundreds of times. Before I knew God, I was sitting in a church, had a dad that was a pastor, going through a Christian school, memorizing verses I couldn't even yet understand. And yet there's a world out there. Listen, folks, if there are 7 billion on this planet, it's not just the Cap A tribe that's never heard. It's tribe after tribe. It's city after city. I've been to Venezuela. I've been to Argentina. I've been to Chile. I've been to Mexico. I've been to China. Literally, listen, you travel across those countries, and Mexico supposedly evangelized. We just sent 2 men out this past year out of our church in Mexico. 2 men within an hour of our church. Cities that have never, as far as we know, ever been evangelized in Mexico. We went through China. You look at those cities, concrete cities, millions. A small city in China is millions. And how many of those will never, ever in their lifetime, never hear a presentation of the gospel? Never opened the Bible. We're not talking about God haters. We're not talking people about that would reject Christ. We're talking about people without a chance. people that could respond. And let me say this, I know not everyone is seeking Christ. I know there are countries that are harder than others. I know many of your missionaries there in the Canary Islands, and this brother that's going to Sicily and Zambia. Some of these aren't nearly as wide as open as Uganda or New Guinea or Mexico or Argentina. But there is an open door. And you guys have been able to see that. Why don't you go back in your mind, those of you that made the trip, back to that mountain town in Pachuca, where we go up to an auditorium that's loaned to us by a city. We knocked a few doors, passed out a few flyers, offered a few tamales, and hundreds show up. We preach the gospel, and 28 people are individually dealt with that night. And respond to the gospel. We saw hundreds saved in that town. The man who's helping with that project is now a pastor. That church still has no church. Excuse me, that town still has no church. That man, we had to put him in a town where we started another church. Alejandro. Now, probably pastors the most exciting church, my preferred place of preaching on the entire planet. You walk in that place, it's just bustling with excitement. Brand new converts. Pastor Robert's been there. Folks, I'm telling you, people do want it here. I'm telling you, if they have the chance, they would respond. I wonder how many millions, how many billions, if they had a clear presentation of the gospel, the very first time they had a true, clear presentation of the gospel. No, not here in the States, because people have heard. They've seen Bibles. They drive by churches. They know they don't want the truth. They don't want you on their doorstep. They don't want you opening a Bible. They don't want you preaching at them. They don't even want you to mention God, especially not the name of Jesus Christ. But how many? If they had the chance, if they had an opportunity, how many would respond? I know we quote Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The only problem is most never have the chance. What's the Bible say in Romans 10:14? A verse that was alluded to this evening. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom, what's it say? They have not heard. They've never even had the opportunity. What about the millions in Thailand, the millions in India, the millions in Rwanda, the 61 million in Italy? How many of those have never heard? Never. How should they believe? We're praying they believe. There's only one problem. There's no one in their city to preach to them. There's no one there to give them a Bible. There's no one there to get them the gospel. How many cities on this planet literally have no one to preach? So how should they believe if they've never heard? How should they hear without a preacher? How should they preach except they be sent? I should go with me to Matthew chapter 7 for a minute. I'm convinced that Satan has allowed us material things to distract us. While the world, listen, never have we ever in any generation been more responsible, because past generations did not have the written word of God, especially not translated in other languages. Past generations did not have TV and radio and the printed page. Past generations, Apostle Paul reached all of Asia, yet he had no tracts. He had no written word. He didn't have modern transportation. Folks, how are we going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ when you can jump on a plane within 24 hours, be anywhere in the world? You can carry thousands of tracts donated. Listen, I have watched in Mexico as people put in the back of their houses and their church thousands and tens of thousands of tracts as they molded. Well, people had never yet even received, never seen the gospel, never heard it. I wish I could pick you up and sit down with these people in their homes. Listen to the horrific stories of children that have been raped by their parents or their own relatives, abused by friends, forgotten by society. If that isn't bad enough, just go sit with them for a moment at the judgment. Look what it says in verse 20. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. Can you imagine the average Buddhist, the average Muslim, the average Mormon, the average Catholic convinced? If nothing else, they get some level of eternal life, maybe the lower level, maybe the fifth or the third or even the first heaven, or maybe they just scrape by going to purgatory, but someone surely will light a candle and pray them out. But they've been told a lie. And there they stand, convinced. If anybody's going to make it, I'm going to make it. I've knocked on doors. I've talked to Jehovah. I have 60 flags and 72 gods that I pray to. God says, I never knew you. Can you imagine the shock for the millions and millions that stand at the judgment seat? Told a lie. Everything they've ever been told is a lie. Everything that Mormon's ever been told is a lie. Everything that Buddhist has ever been told, how many millions of Buddhists are there? How many millions of Muslims are there? How many millions of Catholics are there? And everything, they don't know anything about the gospel. They don't know. Listen, I sat down with a lady that taught catechism classes, been a Catholic all her life, taught catechism classes for 20 years, didn't know a single verse about salvation being by grace through faith. Not of works. That woman gave her heart to Christ. Now, how many didn't have to be in that spot had this generation taken advantage of everything that God's given us? Folks, I could take you around the world. I've had people in here. Brother Mark sat with us in a service in the Philippines where it was flooding. The water was so deep. And listen, when it floods in the Philippines, there's raw sewage in the street. The water becomes sewage. The water was so deep that night when we left the church, they put chairs out in the parking lot, stacked for us. So when we walked out the door to get from the church over to a house, a separate place, we had to walk over chairs to escape the level of the water and the sewage running through the streets. That night there was 1,800 people in that auditorium that had come to church knowing they'd sit in a place with a metal roof. Most likely never even hear a single word I said. Brother Folk, when we gave the invitation, people started coming forward to get saved. I don't mean raise your hand. I mean coming forward and grabbing a worker. Men pulled outside and dealt with individually and led to Christ. We were with Brother Trimble over there in the Philippines, 500 people in the crowd that morning. And I preached as slow and as carefully, pronunciating every word as clearly as possible. And when I finished and prayed, people started coming forward. I thought I didn't even preach about getting right with God, but they didn't come to get right with God. They came to get saved. When given the opportunity, there's a world out there that would like to respond. But they can't respond unless they've heard, and there they stand, having been deceived, having been told a lie at the judgment seat, saying, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" These are better people than the average Baptist. Cast out devils and done many wonderful works. And then here's the words they hear. "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And then they're cast. They never sat one time in a Bible preaching church. Never one time held in their hands a Bible. Never had a tract left at their door. Never heard a gospel sermon. Not one time. Then they're thrown into hell. While we sit sick of the preaching, how long is a conference going to last? You need another Bible, go buy it. We're full of it up to here. Hold on, it gets worse. Luke 16. Why don't you sit with them for a minute or two in hell? As they burn. Here's what you can do tonight to sit where they sat. Go home, turn on the oven, turn on the burner of the stove and put your hand there for about 15 or 20 minutes as you talk to your family. But for them, it's not 15 or 20 minutes. It's not even 15 or 20 days. Oh, if it were just 15 or 20 years, some of them would like to hear that it were just 15 or 20,000 years, but it's not. And as soon as they find out it's forever, look how this man responded. I'm sure many more do the same. Verse 27, he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father," a man that had not prayed in this earth now becomes a prayer warrior, saying, "that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them." Did you know there are people right now praying for this conference? Not any bit of Baptists. Inhabitants of hell that are saying, "Would someone tell those people in New Guinea about Christ? I've got family there. Would someone tell those people in Sicily? I've got a sister, I've got a mother, I've got a brother. Would someone go? Could someone in Rochester cross the street? You're a neighbor to my dad. You're a neighbor to my son." When God picked him up and sat him down, God said, "I need you to get compassionate. I want to see your heart broken." For 7 days he sat there. At the end of those 7 days, look what the Bible says back there in Ezekiel. He sat astonished among them. 7 days of astonishment. Astonished at their ignorance, astonished at their captivity, astonished at their suffering, astonished at their hopelessness. But suddenly he was becoming compassionate. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 9 where it says that Christ looked at the multitude and he was moved with compassion? How many of you have ever sat in a missions conference and you watched a slides presentation and you were physically, emotionally, spiritually moved? You know why? For a minute, you were sitting where the heathen sat. And you suddenly realized how hopeless their situation was. Now here's what Christ commands him in verse 7. Let's see the warning. "It came to pass," verse 16, "at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman. Unto the house of Israel, therefore, hear the word of my mouth. Give them warning from me. Now, here's the warning to him. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, thou givest him not warning. Now, let me ask you this before we finish reading this verse. What was a watchman in Old Testament times? You know how the cities were built. You know they were much smaller. Their only protection were the walls that they put around those cities. The walls would be thick and high, and they would place watchmen at the top, sometimes walking around those walls, positioned in towers. Their job was to watch. They were to watch for impending danger. They were to watch just in case. Now, here's what the enemy always does. His best tactic is called the element of surprise. And if he could get by that watchman, if he could make a move while he wasn't paying attention or had fallen asleep, the attack would mean utter destruction. And they'd let those watchmen know, you better keep your eyes on the horizon. You better not. Any signs of danger, you sound the alarm. Now imagine a watchman that never knew the danger, saw the coming army, and never did anything. Hopefully another watchman will do this for me, because I've got other priorities and other responsibilities. Now here's what he was told. When I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. He said, watchmen, your responsibility is not to determine how they respond or whether or not they heed the warning. Your responsibility is to sound the warning. You know what a missions conference is about? Getting watchmen on the tower. We're trying to get you focused on the fact that there are literally thousands, listen, 232 countries, more or less, thousands of cities that do not have a watchman. There are countries, entire countries, that don't have a single watchman. But we, did you realize, we, if you're a child of God, you are responsible for being a watchman and for providing watchmen to every single city on this planet. That is our job. Otherwise, we have blood on our hands. Every city, every village, every nation, every culture, that's our job. And if Paul could do it 2,000 years ago by foot, how is it that we find an excuse when we have the finances? We have the means, literally. I got an email the other day from a girl who went through our institute and is presently in Uganda, and she said, Pastor, it doesn't matter where I go, I can't escape your preaching. I was out in a village, and I heard you preaching, and I couldn't believe it, and I hurried over to a hut, and I got their attention for a minute, and when I walked in, I realized they had a radio station on, and you were preaching in Uganda. How is it with these men and these means and this money and this generation, there are billions with no watchmen? I think we'd have to say we failed. Because the surprise tactic would work. Because these people, whether it be death, the rapture, tribulation, they will face eternity having no one to blow the trumpet. Cities where if someone was interested, they couldn't find a church, they couldn't buy a Bible, they couldn't locate a tract, He said, if thou, as a watchman, do nothing to warn or to speak against the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require in thy hand. Let me ask you a question tonight. There was someone that was dead in a house, an emergency was called. And the authorities came out. And there in that house stood a person at the front door. As he opened the door to let in the investigator, the police. And this is what the policeman saw. You know, no matter what that person says as his excuse or his defense, he's guilty. What are you doing, sir, with blood on your hands? I didn't mean to. I didn't want to. Blood on your hands is guilt. Let me ask you this. How many people within your area of influence don't even know you're a Christian? Because mission starts right here. How many of your own relatives have never even heard a clear presentation of the gospel? You're a watchman that's never lifted up your voice. Let me ask you something tonight, church. As we sit, now I don't know about the judgment, and I won't give you details, and I won't argue over opinions. But I have a hard time believing 2013, Brother Camilleri. The church doesn't sit like this at the judgment. Because we have a world that's reachable. And we're so full of excuses. That across our border, north or south, there are cities with no gospel witness. Towns, you can go to Argentina and Venezuela and Colombia and Peru. You can go to cities of 500,000, 1,000,000 cities exceeding 1,000,000 people with no watchmen. Go through Italy. Do yourself a favor, go take a vacation to Italy and try to attend a gospel preaching church on a Sunday. You better plan beforehand. Because you know what you're going to find? A world with no watchmen. And Christians say, preacher, I'd like to make it happen. I really would, preacher. But, you know, I don't adopt the watchman, but today, I say, you're a watchman. At the judgment, we're sitting where they're sitting and knowing I just spent 60 years and all I invested was $50,000. 60 years, and for weeks and sometimes months, I never even passed out a track. 60 years, and my own neighbors never even heard the gospel. 60 years. Watchmen, their blood will I require at your hand. Father, we pray tonight. God, you'd get our attention. Help us to understand there's a lost world out there without hope.